So I appreciated Justin's message today. We have somewhat similar speaking styles. I also like to ask a lot of questions, so bear with me today. But I want to begin with a story. Have you ever heard of Ernest Shackleton? No, he was an explorer in the early 1900s. He led an expedition of 28 men to go across the continent of Antarctica. And it's said that he put the following ad in the newspaper to recruit his team. The ad said, "Men wanted for a hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success, Sir Ernest Shackleton." So whether the ad has been put in the newspaper has come in a debate lately, whether it's true or not, but I still think it's a fitting way to introduce what I want to talk about today, and I'm going to read through a little bit of the story that of the true expedition that he went on. So in 1914, his crew of 28 men set out from England to go down, and their goal was to cross the continent of Antarctica from one coast to the other, crossing the South Pole. So they took out on the boat called the Endurance, and their plan was, once they made landfall, they had to travel 1,800 miles across the continent. That's what these men signed up for. So it was quite a journey that they'd set out on. But their ship, the Endurance, never even made it to land. As they traveled, it was in around September and October, the sea started freezing so quickly, the boat actually got frozen in the sea, in the bay, before it even got to landfall. And so in February of 1915... is when they first, sorry, I said October. In February of 1915 is when the boat first got stuck in ice. And the crew spent months trying to dig out, trying to break up the ice so they could travel farther to get closer to the continent. And they had no success. And they were stuck from February all the way until October, when on October 27th, the boat actually was crushed by the ice and sank. So now, well, they not only stuck before they got to the continent, they had no boat to even live on. So they were camping in the middle of ice, right off the coast of Antarctica. And so Shackleton made the decision that they couldn't stay there. They had no radio, no way of communication, and they couldn't stay and just wait. So they decided to take a 400-mile hike to the closest whaling outpost. So they had two lifeboats they had rescued off the ship that they took with them. So they were dragging the two lifeboats on sleds as they were going, hoping to go 400 miles to reach what they thought would be the closest place to get help. And as they began their travel, they spent 3 days traveling. They only got 2 miles. The terrain was so difficult on the ice, it was so bumpy and so difficult for the men to travel, that after 3 days and only 2 miles traversed, they decided to give up on the idea of making it 400 miles. So from that time in October, they decided to wait it out, and they camped all the way through to April. So they survived in little igloos they'd made and different tents that they'd brought with them. But it was a very different time than they were hoping to have. And temperatures were often reaching into negative 20 degrees Fahrenheit. And yet in all this, the crew stayed focused and intent and willing to follow Shackleton. Even though he'd made decisions that had cost them mistakes, they'd actually had been able to port before they got stuck in the ice. But he wanted to get closer, so he went a different route, and that's what managed to get them stuck. But even with that decision and the decision to try and make the hike that didn't go well, they were still following him and still doing what he'd asked. So it wasn't until August of 2016, over a year and a half when they first set out, that they were rescued. And that, I don't want to get into the whole story today, but it led from Shackleton actually taking one of the small boats 500 miles through the ocean, one of the small rescue boats, to go find help. And then they brought a big ship back to rescue the rest of the crew. And it's an amazing story. What most amazing is that in all these trials, in a year and a half of being stuck in Antarctica, not a single man died. No one was lost. They managed to survive through the cold, through the loss of supplies, through running out of supplies. And all these challenges, the men were able to make it. And so this story of Shackleton is often repeated and told, especially at leadership seminars. That's where I first heard the story, actually, was at a leadership conference that I was at. It's goes to talk about the leadership of Shackleton and how he was able to keep his men with a good morale and together in all these difficult times. But I want to look at it from a little bit different perspective. The perspective of the men who had to keep following Shackleton. And I think it goes back to this ad. So I'm going to read the ad one more time. Men wanted for a hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return, doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success. So the men who signed up for this knew what they were getting into. There's no way you can read this ad and expect an easy trip. And so that's what I want to talk about today, the type of determination and the motivation that these men had when they signed up for this. They knew what they were getting into. They knew what they signed up for. But they dedicated themselves to it no matter how things turned out. They knew there was no going back, and the only way was to go forward. They had to stick it out no matter the cost. They knew no one was coming for them, and they had to stay committed and fight through no matter what came. So they had to be all in because there was no other option. So that's what I want to talk about today, the idea of being all in. So are we all in to the calling that God's given us? I think Justin introduced good concepts today that I'm going to continue to build off of as well. This idea of being committed to God, being fully in to what he's called us to do. So the focus of today, the question I'm going to keep coming back to is, are you all in with God? Because honestly and truly, he is all in with us. There's so many stories, so many examples of Christ and God being all in, fully committed to giving us eternal life, of being a part of his family. But he expects that same commitment from us. So to begin, let's look at a story in Genesis 22. A story I think shows the commitment that God wants us to have, but also within it, it shows the commitment that God and Christ have for us as well. So Genesis 22. So we're going to begin in verse 1. So it says, "Now it came to pass, after these things, that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' And then he said, 'Take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.'" So right here, he puts it out. Your only son, that son you love, if you're really committed to me, you'll listen and take him and sacrifice him. That's what he's telling. And notice Abraham's reaction right away. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him. So there's no delay, no hesitation. So early in the morning, Abraham is ready to go. I can't imagine what he's thinking in his mind, but it shows that commitment that he decided to have, that he was all in with God. And it continues, "God had told him," I'm sorry, "then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off." So 3 days walking, Abraham had to think about this, what he was going to have to go through for 3 days as he traveled with his son. I can't imagine the anguish that he was going through at this time. "And Abraham said to the young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you.'" So even within all this, there had to be some deep down idea. Abraham knew that Isaac was going to come back with him. In Hebrews, it kind of makes it seem like maybe Abraham knew God had the power to resurrect, and maybe that's his deep down commitment, that he knew God could resurrect him because he knew the promises were through his son Isaac. And the story continues. "So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' And he said, 'Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' And Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering.' So the two of them went together, and they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. So here we see quickly the commitment that Abraham had, the willing to do whatever God commanded him. And it's truly remarkable about the commitment that he was willing to go through. And that's the type of commitment that God expects from all of us, to not withhold anything from him. What's even more interesting about this story is that it also is a parallel to exactly what God and Christ were willing to do for us. This story foreshadows the sacrifice of Christ. Isaac is a type of Christ who is willing to go through with the complete process of dying so our sins could be forgiven. This whole story shadows what Christ and the Father were willing to do. That the Father is willing to give up his son, his only son whom he loved, so that we could have eternal life and be forgiven sins. And how amazing of a commitment is that for God to show that he's willing to do for us. And we all know that the God of the Old Testament here is Jesus Christ. So how much more is it that the God telling these things to Abraham is the same being that's going to be the one that has to go through with this, the one that has to not stop it like he did here for Abraham, but he knew it had to go through, that he was going to have to suffer, be ridiculed, be mocked, and in the end, killed for each one of us. And that's the type of commitment that our Father has given to us in Jesus Christ. And they knew this starting out. So let's look at 1 Peter 1:18 really quickly to look at this, how much they knew this commitment. So 1 Peter 1:18. So here, the Apostle Peter says, "Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish." So again, tying back into the story of Abraham, this lamb that had to be sacrificed and without spot. "He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world." So that's the part that's really amazing of God's plan. Before they came up with this whole plan, Christ knew from the beginning that he was going to have to go through with this sacrifice, that for us to be redeemed back to God, that he was going to have to make the ultimate sacrifice, to be fully committed, and there could be no going back. And how much courage and a commitment does that show that God has for us? So as we look at this, are we able to put that same commitment back to God and back to Christ for what they are willing to do for us? And that's really what I want to focus on today. Are we really all in, willing to do whatever it takes to do what God asks? Have we really accepted the calling of God? And do we hold our calling and God's truths higher than anything else? Do we look at it as more valuable and as the most valuable thing in our life? More valuable than our job, our friends, money, sometimes even our family? God has to come first, and nothing can come between us and God. We can't choose to not keep God's laws or his Sabbath or his holy days because it's not convenient or because we have other things planned or because it just isn't what we want to do right now. Do we look at our calling this way, that sometimes it gets in the way of other things? Or do we make sure nothing else gets in the way of our calling? That anything that stands between us and God has to go. We have to, because if not, eventually really difficult times are going to come. And if we can't make those decisions in the small things about keeping the Sabbath and other things, there's going to come a time when big decisions come, that maybe our life is on the line or other things. And if we're not willing to commit now, how will we ever be willing to commit then? So God wants us to make these decisions in every day, every small choice that we make. In the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, Christ said, "You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many." So God's saying we have to be all in every action, every decision, every little thing in our life. We have to be fully committed before he can let us be committed to something so big as eternal life and his family. Let's also turn over to Revelation 3 and see another aspect of this idea of being all in and without any compromise. So we're actually going to look at Revelation 3 and verse 14. This is the church of Laodicea, also known as the lukewarm church. And it says, "To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot, so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And this is such an interesting area here. This word hot means this idea of boiling over. It's the idea that it's so hot, there's so much energy, so much power that you're actually boiling over. And that's what God's saying He wants us to be here. If we're hot, we'll be boiling over with doing whatever God commands us. That we, it's not just being warm or kind of just a little hot, you know. We're here, we do what we need to do. But it's about this idea of boiling over, being full of energy, and just on fire for God. And the opposite of being cold, obviously, is where we're just completely against anything with God. But here He's talking about something in the middle. This idea of being lukewarm, where we're here, we do what we need to do, kind of like Justin was talking about, but we're not willing to take that next step. We're not willing to be all in. Maybe it's with baptism, or maybe it's with just making a commitment to do whatever needs to be done to do God's way. And that's what He's talking about here. This idea of being lukewarm, it says God will vomit you out of His mouth. And I don't think any of us want to be in that situation. We cannot be lukewarm, and we must be fully committed to God. So let's look at another parable in Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. So Matthew 25. So as we begin, I think sometimes we have an idea to look at this as if there are five virgins, the five that with oil were in the church, and the other five were just people who didn't know God. But the fact that they all had oil and the fact that they all were virgins shows that this is talking about people who know God, who they had the Spirit at some time because they all had oil. So this should be a stark warning to all of us here in this room. So Matthew 25 and verse 1. It says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now five of them were wise and five were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.' And then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.'" They were running out of the oil. They were running out of that Spirit that they needed to be where they needed to be when Christ returned. "But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourself.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him into the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" I don't know about you, but that scares me sometimes. We all have to constantly be ready because we don't know when Christ is going to return or maybe just when our time is up. And at that time, we better have the oil that we need to finish the journey. We need to be all in now so when those times come, we are completely ready. If you're not fully committed, you're going to be like those five foolish virgins that will not be where they want to be. So we cannot be settling with mostly committed or half in and half out. Or committed, but I still like to do other things, sometimes on the Sabbath or the holy days, or maybe just it's not always convenient to do what God says. No, whether it's tithing or whatever it is, God says we have to be all in and fully committed to His way. We can't be on the fence with God. So turn with me now to Luke chapter 9, verse 62. This is a scripture that's often read and talked about as people go through baptism counseling. Luke 9:62. So here, Christ is saying, "But Jesus said to him, 'No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" Now, that's quite a warning. To say that once you begin this journey, once God has called you, once you begin the steps of going where God calls us, He said there can be no looking back. There can be no yearning to go back to the way we came from. And as I read this and did some study, It brought back the mind of the story of Lot and his wife back in Genesis. So we all know the story. Lot and his wife were living in Sodom, the city that was terrible. And God decided that he was going to destroy the city because of all the sins that they had. But in God's grace, he knew Lot lived there with his wife and his family. And because they were righteous, God was going to save them. And so God sends his angels and he pulls them out and tells them, we need to leave. The city's going to be destroyed. And it says the angels literally took them by the hand to lead them out of the sin, out of this city that's about to be destroyed. But as they leave, then what does Lot's wife do? She turns around and looks back at the city. And she's turned into a pillar of salt. And I think it's a stark reminder of what the scripture is saying. Instead of being focused on where God was leading her, she was focused on where she was coming from. And still was attached and had ties to those things in the past. Those things that she needed to be rid of. And this is a warning that once we begin this journey, God says we have to be all in. We can't be looking back. Just like when you're plowing a field, if you're looking back, you have no idea where you're going. And God says, that can't be us. We have to be all in and moving forward. There's also another story that I think is tied to this in 1 Kings 19. I think it's quite a story to go along with this. 1 Kings 19 and verse 19. So we're going to look at the story where Elijah, one of God's prophets, is kind of starting to take someone under his wing, and he's going to train the next prophet that God's going to use. So it begins in 1 Kings 19, 19. So he departed from there, talking about Elijah, and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. His mantle was his sense of power and authority. So him giving his mantle to Elisha was saying, you know, you're going to be this next prophet. You're being ordained by God to do this mission that I'm calling you to. So it says, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them, and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment, and he gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. So Elisha made it clear that there was no going back for him. The equipment he was just using, the oxen that he was just plowing the fields with, he literally burnt his past. He took the equipment he used for his livelihood to work in the ground, and he broke it and burned it. And he burned the oxen, the same oxen he was just using to plow the field, to do his life. That's what he was burning. He was symbolically saying, there's no going back. He was finished with his old life, and he was moving on. And those same things, that same idea of being willing to move on and give anything up in our past, is exactly what God is calling us to do. So when Christ calls us, just like when he called his disciples, they often says, there's a little phrase after almost every time he calls his disciples. It says, they forsook all and followed him. Whether it's Matthew working as a tax collector, or James and John and Peter working as fishermen, it says, they forsook all and followed him. And that's what God is calling us to do, to forsake anything that's keeping us away from following him. Now turn with me also to Matthew 13. Here we see a parable about the kingdom of God, a parable that shows hopefully where our focus is and where we want to be. So Matthew 13 and verse 45, the parable of the kingdom of God. It's the parable of the pearl of great price. So Matthew 13, 45 says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So we often look at this to show how wonderful the kingdom of God is, that it's like nothing else. And that's so true. But I want to look at it today from a perspective of, are we willing to sell all that we have to make sure we obtain that pearl of great price? It says this man went and sold everything that he had. He was willing to give up anything to get this pearl of great price. Would we be willing to sell our house, our car, to give up all of our money, maybe all of our friends, even give up ourselves, give our life to God, to make sure we obtain this pearl. Because that's what it says this man did. He sold everything and he had nothing left. And that's what God expects from us. And we truly have to do it. And what's a blessing is that God is willing to give those things back to us when we give him, when we commit our lives to him. We're giving him our lives. We're giving him our families. We're giving him everything that we own. And God says, you can keep those things. I want you to have those nice things. But there might be a day when I require something of you. Maybe it's, I need you to give some of your money to someone else who has a need. Or maybe I need you to take that car that I'm giving back to you to go visit someone who needs some encouragement. God has given us those things back, everything that we've given him, everything we've sold to him to obtain this pearl of great price. But it comes with a cost of realizing at some point God is going to require those things back. And we have to be willing to give whatever he needs. So also in Hebrews 12 is one of the last points I want to look at today about this willingness to give up everything. So turn with me to Hebrews 12 verse 1, please. We just got through the chapter 11 of Hebrews, this faith chapter. It talks about all these mighty men of God who did these wonderful things. It talks about Abraham leaving his home where he grew up to go to a place as an alien and a foreigner because God called him to do that. Or these people who, talks about David and the lion's den and all these miracles that God did through these men of faith. And then we'll get to verse 12, or chapter 12. And it says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, talking about all these great men who've done these wonderful things, these saints who we read about, we're surrounded by them. We're in their same company. It says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. This idea of laying aside every weight is the same concept. Anything that's dragging you down, anything that is keeping you from where you want to go. Because it continues, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And if you ever ask someone who runs or races a lot, they're going to tell you just a little bit of weight starts adding up over a long time. And that's why every shoe company, every athletic company tries to make those shoes a half an ounce lighter. It's a half a milligram. These little bits that you think would make no difference at all. But as you run a race, as you get to mile 7 or 8, or if it's a marathon, mile 21, 22, those little bit of ounces, they start weighing down on you. And eventually, they start making you slow down. And if we're not careful, these things that are pulling us down, these weights that we have in our life, these things that we can't get rid of, can eventually make us being able to stop running the race at all. So here Paul warns us, make sure you get rid of all those weights, all those things that are pulling and dragging you down to keep you from going where God has called us to be. So God is not asking us to make a commitment that he's not willing to do. He's just asking us to make a full commitment, just like he's done for us, to commit our whole lives to him, not just sometimes or not just parts, but that we give everything to him. Every day, with every action, not holding anything back. And being willing to let go of anything that's weighing and pulling us down. To remove anything that's keeping us from fully submitting and committing our lives to him. So how are you doing with that? It's a question I try to ask myself. How am I doing with making sure I'm getting rid of anything that's pulling and weighing me down? Because before we know it, we might be doing really well. Maybe we've been in God's church for 20, 30 years and we're doing well. But then, if we don't think about this sometimes, things start coming in. Things start getting added to us, these weights that we need to make sure that we get rid of again so we can keep on the journey, this race that God's called us to be. So what is keeping you from being all in? Because that's what God expects and requires from you and from me. So we can't be holding anything back because God isn't willing to hold anything back from us. He's offered us everything. So we have to be all in. So one final scripture, turn with me to Galatians 2:20, please. And see one last scripture about what the Apostle Paul says about this concept. So Galatians 2 and verse 20. Actually, we begin in verse 19. So the Apostle Paul says here, for I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which now I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So I want to really focus on that sentence. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So who's living in you and who's living in me? Are we still living? Are we still focused on what we want? Or are we letting Christ live in us and focus on what God is calling us to do? So to close, I'll again ask you the same question. Are you all in?